My name is Mike Morgan.
Thanks for joining us in this study of God's Word. The title of our lesson this morning is The Offering of Isaac. Our text, Genesis chapter 22. This morning we conclude our study of Abraham. Genesis 19 describes the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The theme of Genesis 19 is the warning of ashes to the ungodly. The men of Sodom were involved in the sin of homosexuality. Such behavior was condemned in the Old Testament, Leviticus 18, verses 22 and 23, and the New Testament, Romans 1, verses 26 and 27. Their sinfulness had become so great that they would force strangers within the city to participate in their evil deeds. While the Bible sets forth the awful nature of the sin of Sodom, it avoids vulgar language. Inspiration did not use gutter language to describe man's sins, and neither should we. There are a number of lessons we can learn from this chapter. First, a person's moral environment has a tremendous influence on their life. If someone had told Lot the day that he looked down on the well-watered plain that one day your daughters would marry the men of Sodom, he would not have believed it. Lot would have been horrified to know that his children would be corrupted by his choice of a homeland. When we are thinking about moving to another city, do we look at the surroundings? Do we look for a faithful congregation of the Lord's church to worship with? God help us to look closely at our surroundings before moving to the right or the left. Second, the Bible warns both by precept and example of the importance of the right kind of fellowship. Paul said, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. And then again, the wickedness of Sodom was embedded in the hearts of Lot's children. Lot's daughters come up with a plan to sleep with their own father as a means of preserving the seed of their father. In order to do this, they had to get their father drunk on two consecutive nights. The two daughters succeeded in their plan, but utterly fail in the area of righteousness. The tribes that come from their drink-induced incest, Moab and Ammon, were continual thorns in the side of Israel. Numbers chapter 25, Leviticus 18, verse 21. Once again, we see the relationship between drinking and immorality. The state of Virginia celebrated record sales from their ABC stores last year, and an increase in sales over the past 14 years. Is the increase of sales a direct result of God's blessings? According to the press release, last year over 3,000 tastings were held where companies handed out samples of 1.5 ounces of distilled spirits to customers. Would Jesus stand in line for a taste? Oh, listen, preacher, these revenues fund state government. How many families have been destroyed and car accidents have occurred as a result of overindulgence? Today, the warnings of the Bible about drinking continually fall on deaf ears. Here's a fourth lesson. When men turn from God, there is no end to the degradation that follows. And finally, faith and obedience are necessary to escape the wrath to come. If the angel had not forcibly removed Lot and his family from Sodom, they would have lingered and perished with the wicked. My friends, if God does not punish our nation for repeating the sins of the past and failing to stand in defense of truth, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis chapter 20, Abraham once again lies about Sarah being his half-sister. God intervened almost immediately to make Abimelech aware of the deception, and disaster was averted. Oddly, Abimelech shows himself to be more righteous in this particular occurrence than does Abraham. In Genesis chapter 21, Isaac, the son of promise, finally arrives. Both his parents laughed at the announcement of his coming. His mother now laughed with joy and wanted everyone to join her. In Genesis chapter 22, we have the record of the sacrifice of Isaac. When God called, Abraham responded, "Here am I." Abraham was listening for his name. Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" He responded, "Here am I, send me." Today, God is calling men and women to save themselves from this perverse generation. We are not called through a dream or vision or even a still small voice, but through the inspired Word of God. Some people believe that the Bible is hard to understand. Many argue that God's Word is open for interpretation. Let me ask you a question. Suppose you were going to write a book to your children and put in it instructions on how to live a happy, successful life and one day make it to heaven. Would you write that book in a way that they needed a PhD in religion to comprehend? Or would you write it clearly to avoid misunderstanding and confusion? Well, of course, you would use easy-to-understand words so your children would know exactly what to do. The Bible was written in Koine Greek, which was the common man's language in Jesus' day. Those things we need to know in order to live a happy, successful life and one day make it to heaven, God has made easy to understand. God did not write a book that when you give it to 10 people, they come up with 10 different conclusions. If there is more than one correct interpretation of the Bible, then God cannot hold me responsible for getting it wrong, and I do not have to worry about being on the right or left side of Jesus in judgment. Just as the children of Israel were held responsible by God for incorrect worship, God will hold each of us responsible for getting it wrong. God said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love." Isaac was not the only son Abraham had, but he was a special son made possible by a miracle from God. Did Abraham not love Ishmael? Yes, he did. But his special love for Isaac was based on God's promise and purpose of redemption being placed in him, plus the fact that he waited so long for the birth of Isaac. Abraham was commanded to offer Isaac as a burnt offering in worship to God. Human sacrifice to Molech was practiced by pagan nations around Abraham in worship to false gods. The law of Moses clearly condemned human sacrifice, Leviticus 20 verses 1 through 5. The man that made his children pass through the fire was to be put to death. Was God calling for Abraham to offer false worship? Did God tempt Abraham to do evil? No. James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Other translations use the word prove, try, or tested. God tested the nation of Israel. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to see what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. This was not the only test Abraham faced, but this was the test of his life. His willingness to sacrifice Isaac would reveal two things. First, his loving devotion to God. And second, if he would surrender to God his most valuable possession. Think of the emotions that surged through his soul at the prospect of not only giving up his son, but putting his son to death. What was Abraham's response? So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He did not confer with flesh and blood when he received the command to sacrifice Isaac, but immediately obeyed. There was no reluctance, no hesitation or doubt. This would have been the most difficult three-day journey of his life. Each step was a reminder of what would happen. Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkeys, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." The Hebrews writer helps us to appreciate this statement. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham believed that God was a keeper of promises. He believed that Isaac, as the son of promise, would have to be alive for God's covenant to be kept. Therefore, if he took his son's life, Jehovah would restore it. Isaac was a type of Christ. One day God the Father would deliver up his only begotten Son to be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. God's only Son of promise would die, but God, the promise keeper, raised him up. When they reached the place of the sacrifice, Isaac carried the wood. Our Lord was forced to carry the wooden crossbeam that he was nailed to. Isaac said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." The father of the faithful then built the altar and placed wood on it in order. He bound Isaac and laid him on the wood. Note the submission of Isaac to his father. Finally, he raised the knife and stretched out his hand to slay his son. God then saw that Abraham would obey no matter the cost. The angel of Jehovah stopped the hand of Abraham and provided a ram for a substitute. God indeed provided a sacrifice as Abraham told Isaac that he would. Actions speak louder than words. Abraham's faith in God was demonstrated by obeying God's command. Look at James chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. James chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. The Bible teaches that faith is essential to our salvation. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. In the year 2013 and beyond, any definition of saving faith that does not find a comfortable comparison with the offering up of Isaac is a definition that must be rejected. Let's note some characteristics of Abraham's faith and examine the strength of our faith. First, Abraham was devoted to doing the will of God. Abraham offering Isaac was not based upon subjective leadings or his feelings. If Abraham had been guided by his feelings, he would have disobeyed God. His obedience was the obedience of faith. Our number one priority in this life should be to do God's will. Number two, Abraham's faith showed that he trusted God under all circumstances. Despite the fact that he did not understand why God gave the command or how it would all work out, he trusted God with all of his heart and obeyed without question. Life is not easy. It never has been, and it never will be. We will never understand why God allows certain things to touch our lives, or how it will all work out. But we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. God help us to trust in the Lord with all our heart, and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge Him, and rest assured that He will direct our path. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Next, Abraham teaches us that faithful obedience to God always justifies itself. Look at Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. So Jesus answered and said, Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecution, and in the age to come eternal life. Don't overlook that phrase, with persecution. Now, there have been people that misunderstood, misinterpreted, and misapplied what God said and the promises God has made, and have done things that God has not authorized that have been disappointed, but not those who obey the simple gospel truth. Genesis 23 records the death of Sarah. This is not the first death that is mentioned in the Bible, but this is the first recorded funeral. Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, which was known to the Jews as Hebron, at the age of 127. Instead of taking Sarah's body back to Ur, Abraham chose to purchase a burial place in the land of Canaan. The sons of Heth, who were Hittites, offered him the choice of burial places. However, Abraham wanted to purchase the cave of Machpelah. The land was deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth. Genesis 23, verse 20. Notice the transaction was placed in black and white. Abraham's dealings stresses the importance of complete fairness in our business transactions today. Abraham's first actual possession in the land of promise was a grave. The cave of Machpelah would become the burial location for Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, Leah, and Jacob. Machpelah would stand as a beacon in Canaan to bear witness to God's promises. In Sarah, we have the death of a believer, a wife and longtime companion, and a mother. Nothing so affects the home like the death of a mother. Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Genesis 23, verse 2. This is the first record in Scripture of a man's tears. These tears were not idle, nor unmanly, nor morbid, but these tears are a natural expression of love. Notice the closeness of their relationship. Abraham refers to Sarah as his dead in verse 3, my dead in verse 4, and in verse 6, the sons of Heth said that you may bury your dead. As one looks at the death of Sarah and the attitude and actions of Abraham, we see a picture of love sorrowing, faith working, and hope looking forward. Sarah was in many ways a remarkable woman. Her shortcomings must be seen in relation to her circumstances and with a mind towards her own progress of faith. Perhaps the greatest legacy is highlighted by Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Sarah is complimented by inspiration as a respectful wife for Abraham, and this was no small virtue. For a marriage to work well, the role of a wife and mother must be lived out successfully. Sarah was a good wife to her husband, and she was a good mother to her children. Abraham was 137 years old when Sarah died. There was still one very important matter that needed to be resolved. His son of promise is now of age to be married. Genesis chapter 24. Abraham made his oldest servant promise to find a wife for Isaac. He made him swear that he would not select a woman from among the Canaanites, but return to Mesopotamia, a journey of over 500 miles. Abraham assured his servant God would send an angel before him to make sure of a good selection. Arriving at his destination, the servant had a simple test that he presented to Jehovah as a means of finding a suitable wife for Isaac. The sign of suitability would be such as to also comment on the character of the lady who fulfilled its requirements. Abraham's servant sees his trust in the Lord rewarded with Rebekah. Not only did she fulfill the requirements, she was also beautiful and available for marriage. The family sent Rebekah away with her nurse and maids by her side. They blessed her, saying, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Genesis 24, verse 60. When the servant returned, he told Isaac all that happened. Isaac took Rebekah as his wife, and was comforted in the death of his mother. Genesis 24, verses 59 through 67. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. Abraham lived another 35 years beyond that time. He took another wife named Keturah, and she bore him 6 sons. Those sons received gifts from their father, but Isaac received the inheritance. Abraham died at the age of 175 years old. Isaac and Ishmael buried their father in the cave of Machpelah. After his death, the author tells us that God blessed his son Isaac. Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us.